So we've been looking here at a number of issues here as we think of, I have to get my PowerPoint up here so we're in where we're supposed to be here. We're looking at, again, at the book of Hebrews. And we have studied this book here for some time, so here we are on our 68th message already, and we're just starting chapter 11, a few more chapters yet to go. So let's quickly review, and we'll try to jump in and teach what these first few verses here are teaching in chapter 11. We've looked at the superiority of Christ from chapter 1 through 10:18. This is the doctrinal section proving Christ's superiority over everything Israel had in their past. And again, reminding us again, these were Jewish believers, Hebrews, who had been saved and now were thinking about hanging up their spikes, going back to Judaism, and the writer saying, don't do that. Jesus Christ is superior to anything and everything you had in your past. He is our great high priest. He's in heaven and taking care of things for us there. He already taken care of sin once and for all. So we've moved on now from this first section here to this second section, having to do with the application of Christ to the Christian life. How does this apply in our Christian lives? And in this section from verse 19 of chapter 10 through the end of the chapter, we looked at two or three different aspects. First of all, the exhortations we need to apply to our Christian life. Let's look at those for just a minute in 10, 22 through 25 again. What were they? Well, let's look at let's look at 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Now remember, written to these Hebrews who were falling away and fading back, he says, no. Draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You're saved. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. They were wavering in their Christian life. For he who promised is faithful. Trust God. Walk by faith. Depend upon Him. See? Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That's what was needed. And then not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's what was happening. Some had already forsaken the assembling of Christian believers around Christ, as the manner of some. But instead exhort one another, and so much more as you see this day approaching. A day of judgment for the nation of Israel, and those who had leave the church and go back to Israel would align themselves with those who were going to fall under Rome's severe judgment of that nation. And Rome is going to come there in 70 AD under General Titus and crush Jerusalem and crush the Jews, scattering them, and they've been scattered ever since. Until 1948, they came back in the land. So we need to understand these exhortations. And then we looked at this negative warning to heed in verses 26 through 27. For if we sin willfully, how would they do that? By forsaking the assembling of themselves together. After we have received the knowledge of the truth. Where is that? In the first half of chapter 10, if not the first section of the book. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins if you go back to that old system, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Don't be an adversary. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law, Old Testament example, died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. If that was true for them, how much more worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot by leaving and counting the blood of the covenant which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace? That's outrageous, the writer is saying to these people. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. True, it's a quote from the Old Testament towards Israel. And God's going to judge his people here at 70 AD. And now his people, the saved saints who are forsaking the assembly and going back to Judaism, they're going to fall under judgment. This is not good, and this is bad. And that's why as you sense all of this, you sense more and more he's sensing to have them keep on keeping on. Verse 31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So after he gives this negative warning, then he moves on and gives needed encouragement for difficult times. They were in difficult times, friends. So let's look at verse 32, and let's read, and so we can just get caught up here. But recall the former days, after which you were illuminated, when you were saved. Remember those days? You endured a great struggle even then of suffering. Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, you identified with Christ. That's what's going to happen. And partly while you became companions of those who were treated. They were, you know, had befriended and had identified with the body of believers. For you had compassion on me, the writer, in my chains. I'm in the lockup. And you joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. Has anybody joyfully done that here in America? We know nothing about that kind of suffering. Nothing at all. We're totally ignorant of that. We're reading about it. And how could they do that? Knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourself in heaven. They were spiritually minded. See? Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. If you keep on keeping on, there's a great reward at the end that God will give you. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. What's the promise? That promised reward. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come. Jesus is coming back, and he will not tarry. And here's the encouragement. Now the just shall live by faith. And this is so important, as faith has now become the drumbeat from this point on through chapter 11. The just shall live by faith. And if anyone draws back from what? From living a life by faith. The writer says, and God says through him, my soul has no pleasure in him. But then he gives this encouragement. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, to destruction, to a wasting our lives, but to those who believe, to the saving of the souls. So the whole encouragement was to keep on as the just shall live by faith. Living by faith is what pleases God, and this is how we are saved initially, but it is also how we live the Christian life as well. So now we're moving here into chapter 11, and here's this picture of salvation by grace. Again, we got saved by grace, saved from sin's penalty when we put our faith in Jesus alone who died for our sins past, present, and future. And now we are a believer in time awaiting the upward call. And here we are. We can be saved from sin's power in the Christian life through the Word of God as we claim those promises by faith and we yield to the Spirit of God. Remember, we still have a sinful nature. We can still default to ourselves. We can still go our own way and not walk with the Lord and depend upon Him. So let's move on here and get going on letter D. Here's the application of the faith principle now in chapter 11. And we're looking at this to us today, friends, is what we want to see here. So what are we going to see in chapter 11? Well, first of all, we're going to see faith described. Described in Hebrews 11:1. Look there with me. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let me give you three quick principles here on your handout so that you can get these down and maybe be helpful to you. Biblical faith is simply taking God at His word. It is the persuaded confidence in His person, His ability, His promises, or His deeds. And we're taking Him at His word. We're believing what He has to say. And faith is this dependence upon that. See? We're persuaded. We have a confidence now because of that. Okay? Secondly, biblical faith is always active. You must choose it. It's never static or passive. Faith doesn't just come upon you and you sit at home like a couch potato and think, oh, I'm just going to wait here till the Spirit of God moves me. He may never move you off that couch. Because you may be a lazy sluggard and maybe never get up and do anything. Faith is active. Get off your butt and get moving, God says, you know. This is like an eight ball on the pool table, a cue ball. That cue ball is always moving around doing its work, so it has to be moved, and that's why we have to move. Thirdly, faith is the means of appropriating what we cannot see with a physical eye, but was promised by God in His Word. Now, these are just three basic thoughts that I thought of, and as I read and studied, I saw other writers had said some of these things, and I thought, I'm going to incorporate this because this helps describe faith so we can understand what faith is, see? So let's ask this next question then on your handout. Why is faith necessary? Well, there's two reasons that I can tell you. First of all, because faith is what pleases God. Look at 11:6 here. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, first of all, and that He is a rewarder. Notice these saints were looking for a reward of those who diligently keep on seeking Him in faith in the Christian life. Faith is what pleases God. And if you are saved, you have His Spirit residing within you, and His Spirit is prompting from the inside. And I always say, thank God for that. If I had to move everybody by what I say, nobody'd ever do anything. But if you have the Spirit of God inside, and He is the Holy Spirit, I know He's seeking you to live a holy life as unto the Lord. And that's very, very good. So that's why when we get people saved, you know, we don't try to change their lifestyle or how they think or their green mohawk or their tattoos. I don't even worry about the outside. I just worry, if this dude can get saved or this gal can get saved, the Spirit of God can now come into their life and begin to prompt from the inside and convict them from the inside. Whew, that takes a lot of pressure off. And the pastor can then just teach the Word and relax. Because whether you respond by faith or you say, get off my back, preacher. I'm not trying to be on your back. I'm trying to be your friend here. And I want you to know that faith in God's Word is what pleases God. Very, very important. But here's another reason that you may not have thought of. Because the believer in this life will ever and always have something beyond their control for which they must trust God for. Is that true in your life? Boy, it's been true in my life over and over and over again, friends. Well, what does the writer of the book of Hebrews say about biblical faith then? Well, let's look back at verse 1. He says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. That's my letter D. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So faith isn't, sometimes I've said that faith is really nothing. It's the object you put your faith in, that's something. But this verse tells us that faith has substance. There's something there, right? Very important to understand and note that. Faith has more than nothing. It obviously has substance to it. So what is this substance? Well, we have to define the word, and I didn't put that on your handout, but you can scratch down whatever you want here. It's this Greek word, hypostasis, and it means an underpinning. Now you might say, what does that mean? Let me keep going here. Setting or placing under, it speaks of firmness or something foundational we can rely on. This Greek word speaks of an established confidence. There's two good words there. That exists in things hoped for, that which is a hope, but yet it's not seen. That's the idea of this substance here. Okay? Here's a couple more thoughts on that. This is not in your handout as well. It's an assurance or confidence in what God, who is our hope, has revealed to us. I mean, how do we know anything about God apart from this book? I mean, if you're just going to sit down and try to think up things about God, everybody's going to come up with a different definition. But if we have what God has revealed to us, we have His Word, we have His mind, we can look at the Word and begin to understand and what He has to say here and what He's setting forth here. Okay? Another thought. Faith is a firm persuasion or expectation that God will perform all that He has promised to us in Christ. Faith appropriates foundational biblical principles of truth for us to believe in. Now, that's kind of a huge definition. I understand that. But I'm just trying to set forth this because faith is not always the easiest thing to explain, and I want you to understand that. Now, this word hypostasis is used in Hebrews chapter 1. Turn back there with me for a minute. I'll show you where it's used here and how it's used there. It's used in 1:3. Who, in reference to Christ, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His hypostasis, of His person. Think about that. And upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So here the writer of Hebrews uses this same word, hypostasis, in Hebrews 1:3, for the person of Christ. His express person. Now, since God is an invisible spirit being whom Jesus Christ, by His incarnation, has come to give substance to, this means that Jesus Christ is the express image of God's foundational essence of who God is. You can turn back to Hebrews 11 now. That means if you get a hold of Jesus Christ in your thinking, or rather, if He could just get a hold of you in your thinking, you will get a hold of God. That's amazing to think about that. Now, is there another verse that you could give us? Yeah, here's one here. John 1:18 says, John said, no one has seen God at any time. He's a spirit being. But the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has come to declare Him. He is the express image, see, of that. That's good to know. And that's why God came to Jesus Christ came to reveal God to man. John 1:18 says, we looked at that on Wednesday night. And there's another set of verses here I'd like to draw your attention to. Here in John 14:7-9, Jesus says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him. And Philip raises his hand, I'm sure, and says, Lord, show us the Father, and it'll be sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? John Whitcomb, when he was here, told us that he doesn't know if any of us will ever see God the Father. I mean, that blew me away. We'll never see God the Father. No, because Jesus Christ is the declaration of God. And that's why He has become incarnate in a human body. As we get a hold of Him, we get a hold of God the Father. As we see Him by faith, we see God the Father in our lives. And that's just, it's amazing to me. I mean, he's a great theologian, knows a whole lot more about the Bible than I know. That just kind of blew my mind when he said that. Okay, so let's go back to Hebrews 11:1 here. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. So, faith gives foundational substance, assurance, or confidence to things hoped for. So, let's ask this question. What are the things hoped for? Well, there's a lot of things we could state. But in this context, from what I read to you this morning and what I've taught you in the last few weeks, in this context, it would be the reward offered at the Bema to the Hebrew believers who lived the life of faith in God's promises in their Christian lives. And instead, they were wavering. Some were forsaking the assembly. Some were dropping off the spiritual radar. They were going to lose their reward and possibly lose their physical life because of what they did. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that's why we have to think about this reward. So let's go back for a minute again and look at verses 10:34. This is our memory verses here. Let's read these verses again. He says, for you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. So you have to have faith to see that and understand that, right? Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. There it is. For you have need of endurance in this Christian life, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Reward. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back from a life of faith, my soul will have no pleasure in him. So God makes promises that believers must apply to life by faith if we are to please God. Okay? Faith is also a method of transferring Bible doctrine or stated facts or promises into action in our Christian experience. So we had initial faith, or let's look at this again for a minute. This is called walking by faith, 2 Corinthians 5:7. You know, everybody had a physical birth, took place in a point of time for me back there in 1947. Then in 1977, 30 years later, I was born again. I got my BA degree, so to speak. I was born again. I trusted Christ alone, faith alone in Christ alone. Now I'm in this process of time point in time. See? But now that I'm saved, now that I've put my faith in Christ, I'm in this process of time. And I want to know what this book says. I want to know what God wants me to know. So as I put my mind and my eyes on God, and I receive knowledge from His Word, I can renew my mind and I can walk by faith in the Christian life. And that's why you get saved with initial point of time faith. And now you need to walk in faith in the process of time in the Christian life until the Lord returns or He takes you home by death or by the rapture. We sometimes call this process of time, and Hebrews 4 mentions it, the faith rest life. Okay? Claiming the promises of God and resting on those promises while, now get this, and while we are diligent in walking and moving ahead in our Christian life, hopefully on to spiritual maturity. So we're not just couch potatoes sitting on a couch waiting for something to happen. It may never happen. You know? That's why you need to come and hear the Word of God. Let me jar you a little bit. Let me challenge you a little bit by the grace of God. And that's why this faith rest life is wonderful. Let's go back to Hebrews 4. Look there for just a minute. There's resting and there's diligence both. I mean, how is that possible? Let's look at it. Hebrews 4, 9, 10, and 11. Therefore remains a rest for the people of God, a faith rest life. For He was entered His rest, Jesus rested on the Sabbath, and there's this perpetual rest for believers, so that the Christian life is I'm always out of breath. You can rest by faith. You can trust the Lord day by day as you walk with Him. Verse 10, for He who has entered His rest has Himself ceased also from His works as God did from His. And that's why, friends, if you've never rested at a point in time to put your faith alone in Christ alone and made a mental decision to believe or to receive Christ, you're here and you're not saved. I'm telling you, that's just how it is. You know, was there a point in time that you were born physically? Well, of course, I'm here, aren't I? You know, you might be thinking that. Well, there has to be a point in time when you're born again. And that's why Jesus came to die to pay for your sins, so that each person here could have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and be born again. And that's why if you've never had that happen, you might be thinking, well, I don't know if it's happened. Then you haven't done that. You need to make a decision. You can make that this morning while you're sitting here between you and the Lord. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to come forward. I can't save anybody. Only Jesus. You need to come to Jesus who died for you. And how do you come to Him? Faith alone in Christ alone. You sidestep the church. You sidestep the rituals to get saved. But now you might want to come to church in the process of time to hear what the Bible has to say, as the pastor teacher can help teach it to you and explain it to you so you can understand it. Again, verse 11. As we have this faith rest life, let us therefore be diligent. Notice that means sit up and take note. To enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience and unbelief. So we need the Word of God, verse 12, for the Word of God is alive, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It can pierce you, it can cut you, even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrows. And it's a critic of the thoughts and intents of how you think. And that's why if you just come out and hear the Word of God, if you have the Holy Spirit, the Word of God is powerful and God can use it in your life to challenge you, to rebuke you, to change you, to transform you by the grace of God in your thinking. And I know this faith rest life and being diligent sounds like a paradox. And it is to some extent. And some people just can't understand it. They don't hardly get it. We rest by faith on God's promises while we need diligence to apply the promises to faith, to life by faith. And here's my next point here. If we, as believers, fail to walk by faith in God's promises, we have no other choice but to default to walking by sight and to believe in something other than God or His Word. And this will lead to disappointment and failure of some kind. It does every time. And that's why in your Christian life, you know, is there any failure in your life? Oh, Pastor, you hit us off. You know there's failure. I know there's failure. I'm a sinner too. Let's remember that, okay? I have failed. You have failed. And that means that I'm no longer walking by faith, but I'm walking by sight. And I'm failing to believe in something other than myself. Well, who would that be? Well, usually it's I'm trusting Dave to get me through. I'll step aside. I'll handle this, Lord. Oh, yeah? Okay. So the Lord steps aside. And then there's a disappointment or a failure in my life. And I trust you have understood that as well. Or the world comes in and captures my thinking and carries me off on some adventure that I think is going to give me happiness and joy when it really brings me disappointment and failure. And that's why we need God's words, God's thoughts. God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. You don't think like I think. Nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's why we desperately need the Word of God. So God's way is the best way, but do we always believe that? No. Okay? I mean, can God fail? No, He's God. Can His promises fail? No, they're eternal, forever. So when we fail and are disappointed that something that we've prayed for has not yet been answered to our liking, perhaps we just need to faith rest and wait for what we had prayed for to come to pass in God's timing. And, you know, God doesn't give us everything we pray for either. He sometimes says no. Oftentimes says yes, and most of the time says you have to wait for that answer, and it'll take you some time. So that's why we need God's Word. For as the rain comes down and snow from heaven and do not return there, but waters the earth to make it bring forth bud, and that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. When God's Word is given out, it shall not return to me void. Notice that. It will not be given out for nothing and do nothing, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I send it. Do you believe that? You have to believe that if you're a believer, and if you're going to be successful, and if you're going to please God, we have to keep turning back to this book and keep taking the Word of God in our thinking. No doubt about that. God has given us the Word. We just need to believe His Word and to diligently apply it by faith in our Christian life. Well, Hebrews 11 goes on to say something even more there, 11:1. He goes on to say that faith is the evidence of things not seen. What is this evidence? The word evidence, what does it mean? It means a proof, that by which a thing is proved or tested as reality. Now notice, there's a reality beyond us. That's what this is saying. And faith grabs that. It speaks of a conviction of its reality. Faith is the conviction that the thing prayed for and not yet seen or retained is still yet a reality or very may possibly come to pass. Now this is true, and there's lots of other things, as the context was that reward, but let's think about some other things for a minute. This is true concerning things like angels. How about Jesus Himself? Have you ever seen Him? In a picture, yeah. Heaven. Have you ever seen heaven? No. I mean, I have all kinds of illustrations on my PowerPoint that I put up there. How about the forgiveness of sins? How about the second coming of Christ? God's Word has spoken about that. That's a reality, according to the Word of God. How about a future reward for faithfulness? A new heaven and a new earth one day, which will yet come to pass. All are things not yet seen, apart from personal faith in God and His Word. So faith in God's Word convicts and convinces us of their reality. See? This faith is the evidence of things not yet seen. There's a reality when we appropriate it by faith in things that we have not yet seen. Let me just give you an example here in this lengthy passage here. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again." There's the new birth mentioned. We get a hold of that by faith. And now we have a living hope because of that, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. Here's just something else that we have to take by faith. A spiritual inheritance. Describe it, will you, Peter? Well, it's incorruptible, it's undefiled, it never fades away. Matter of fact, it's reserved in heaven for you. And you're kept by the power of God. How is that? Through faith again. That's where faith comes in. For salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. For in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith... Notice, your faith is tested here to see if it's genuine or if it's plastic. See? Is it real or isn't it? Being much more precious than gold that perishes, God says faith is, though it is tested by fire, it may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now notice verse 8, in reference to Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Well, how did we do that? Through faith. That's how we did that. Though you do not see Him, yet here it is, believing the Word of God, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. So there's a number of things in there that we have taken by faith and we have believed. Our faith is tried and tested so as to purify our faith and bring us to believe its reality. So if we believe God's Word and take these things by faith, what about what we prayed for, Pastor, and have not yet received? Now, well, this will require faith in God and His Word to sustain us until they become a reality in life. So maybe you're here and you've prayed for Grandma and Grandpa for years, and they just seem to get harder and harder as the years go by. You need to keep in mind that our prayers cannot override their will. And God is such a gentleman, He will not even override their will. So if they have a hard heart and if they're in unbelief, they get what they want. Everybody gets what they want. The trouble is, we don't always see clearly that we want the right things. See? Okay? But you need to realize that God is working your prayers together for good for Grandma and Grandpa. And that God wants you to continue to pray for them. It may take years, maybe a deathbed experience when they finally realize, you know, death is right around the corner for me. I better think about where I'm going to spend eternity. I better should listen to my grandson, my granddaughter, my children, or whoever. Okay? So faith gives us biblical evidence, a sense of conviction about things not yet seen. And that's why you may have some physical needs that you're praying about. Keep in mind that we need to believe that God has promised and He will meet all of our needs one day. Matter of fact, notice this verse, and my God shall supply all of your need, but it's going to be according to His riches, and it's going to be in glory, and it's going to be by Christ Jesus, about Him and what He's done. So we can rest by faith in the fact that we have prayed what we have prayed for, and not received, will be answered and met in God's good timing. Okay? So faith is the human response that God expects towards His person, His Word, and His promises. That's what Hebrews 11:6 teaches. Now let me just give you now some other facts about faith that may be helpful before we move ahead here. And I don't know how far we'll get this morning, but wherever we get to. Maybe I'll teach a little bit of this on Thursday night, I'm not sure here. First of all, faith is initiated by hearing God's Word. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Apart from hearing God's Word either by reading, or by the radio, or by a tape, or a CD, or being taught somewhere in a church, we have no biblical facts to believe in or put our faith in. We need biblical facts. So faith is initiated by hearing God's Word. Right here in God's Word is what we need. A couple more verses on this I'll just put up here. Galatians 3:1-2 says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Notice that. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? No. or by the hearing of faith? Yes, they heard the word. They heard the hearing of faith. That was very important to them. So again, faith is initiated by hearing God's word. Here's another passage. Ephesians 1, 12 and 13. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you what? Heard the word of truth. In reference here, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So here we hear the word of the gospel, then we believe the word of the gospel, and then we're sealed and we're saved forever. That's amazing. Okay? Number two, faith demands truthful content as its object of faith that God promises to use. Faith demands biblical facts or truth to believe in. For example, 1 Peter 1:23, having been born again. How'd that happen? Well, it didn't happen by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible seed through the Word of God. Again, the Word of God is what brings us to faith in Christ, which lives and abides forever. That's why it is living and eternal in its nature. It is worth believing the Word of God, friends. Don't take my word for that. Read it and find out for yourself. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And here's this ever great passage that we go to all the time, 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. Paul writes to the Corinthian church and says, moreover, brethren, notice he's talking to believers already, I declare to you the gospel. You mean Paul preached the gospel to believers? Yeah, believers need to hear it over and over and over again. Which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand. They were saved. By which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The value of faith is the object we put in it. We put it in. And if it is in yourself or a worldly philosophy, then it is in the wrong object. If it is in what men are saying, it may be the wrong object. But if what men are saying is consistent with the truth of Scripture, then it is valid and God promises to use it and to honor it. Just like in this particular passage here. The gospel message. All verbs here are indicative or realities to be believed. What are the main verbs in the gospel message? Well, Christ died. Okay? Christ died as an aorist point of time truth, indicative mood, as a substitute for our sins. Okay? Secondly, Christ was buried. This is also an aorist indicative point of time that they put him in that tomb. This was the proof of His death. Thirdly, He rose again. This is a perfect indicative, which speaks of a point of time action with abiding results. He remains raised from the dead. Proof that God the Father was satisfied. And in the next verse after these, Christ was seen. This is also an aorist indicative. Proof of the historic truth of His resurrection. There were eyewitnesses to His resurrection. You know, eyewitnesses are great witnesses in any courtroom. You have eyewitnesses? Step right up here and tell us what you saw. We'd like to hear. We want the facts. Put your hand on the book. You swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Why do they put it on the Bible? Because the Bible's the truth. That's why. You're swearing by God's truth, God's Word. That's why. And that's what we need to understand and note that. So when one believes the gospel message for themselves, they're saved from sin's penalty. Again, we're no longer going to hell. We have eternal life. We're now a believer in time, and God is working in our lives. He's saved us from the penalty of sin, and now we've already begun this believer in time where He wants to save us from the power of sin, this old sin nature which you and I still retain. And only Christ can do that. But His death on the cross paid for that and made that possible. Hebrews 11 is all about Old Testament saints who were believers by faith and then They were believers in time and they lived by faith. So again, is faith important? It is. Initial faith is important to be saved from sin's penalty, to be justified. But ongoing faith is important to be sanctified in the Christian life and to be all that God would have you to be. Number three, saving faith is not a gift from God, as some teach. Calvinism teaches that. Nor is it a good work. Some people say, well, faith must be a work then, if that's what you can do. It's not, and I'll show you that in a minute. But it is the very means of how one is saved by grace. How do you know that? Scripture tells me. For by grace you have been saved. How did I get that? Through faith, through believing. Notice, it's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. So saving faith is not the same as the gift of faith. There's a difference between saving faith, initial faith in Christ, and then the gift of faith, that which you receive perhaps as a gift of the Spirit of God once you believe. Some believers were given the gift of faith at the moment of saving faith. I don't want to confuse you on this. One is a point of time faith to be saved from sin's penalty. The other is the gift of faith given to some believers so as to believe God for extraordinary accomplishments in the Christian life. And when I think about that, give me an example of that, Pastor. George Mueller comes to my mind. Here's a man that never asked for a dime, went to God for everything and poured his heart out to George Mueller. He had the gift of faith. And God provided for him in those orphanages in an unbelievable way. Now, maybe you know someone who has the gift of faith, but he's the one that comes to my mind that has the gift of faith, something he got the moment he believed. Okay? Number four. We've got to keep moving here. We're never going to get done here. Since faith is what pleases God, Hebrews 11:6, personal faith is in perfect harmony with God's grace for salvation, initial faith, and Christian living, ongoing faith. And this being true, personal faith and God's grace eliminate any basis for human merit or boasting then. Let me show you a few verses here on that, okay? Romans 3:27-28. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? A law of works? Oh no. But by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified. How? By faith, apart from the deeds of the law. You see how faith appropriates? Faith is what pleases God. That's why you get it when you believe. How about Romans 4:16? Therefore, it is of faith, salvation, that it might be according to grace. Notice how grace and faith go together. So that the promise might be sure. You may have assurance to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, the Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. Anyone who is... Abraham's the father of us all. Okay? One more verse. Galatians 3:21-22. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, I love this verse, truly then righteousness, how to be right with God, would have been by doing something, by keeping the law. See? I love that. But the Scripture has confined everybody under sin, all, you and me, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who do what? Believe. Boy, it's just so clear when you get the Scriptures out and you begin to see what the Bible has to say, that faith and believing and trust are all interchangeable words that can be used here. Okay? Number five, biblical faith is not indoctrination. What does that mean? Parroting what someone else has said. Now, sometimes people come here and they say, yeah, they brainwash you there. Well, I said, when I got saved, I needed to get brainwashed. I was so full of human viewpoint perspective. I came out to hear the word of God to get my brain cleared up and get it washed. Okay? Nor is it simple conformity to church standards by pressure tactics. That's why we don't even pressure you to give. We're just trying to be gracious here. If you need it, you keep it. We'll trust the Lord that He can move someone else to give as unto the Lord. But the flip side of that is number six here. But it is being persuaded by the truth of Scripture so as to have personal confidence in or personal trust in God or His Word for any situation in life, even in giving. If you've prayed and said, Lord, what would you have me to give there? Let the Lord lead you in that. I believe He can lead you. I believe that, totally. That's why we just kind of take a hands-off policy on that and trust the Lord. I sometimes remind you, I challenge you, but I don't tell you what to give. That's between you and the Lord. As the Lord has prospered you, so you can give. And I tell people, if God has been generous with you, you should be generous as well. Because God can take away that generosity like that. You need to think about that. Okay? Here we go. Number seven. Faith is the only act of appropriation that is excluded from the works category. Because sometimes people say, well, if I have to believe, then I have to do something. But again, faith is nothing. The strength of faith is the object you put it in. Like when you came in and sat in that chair today, you believe that old rickety hard chair would hold you up. Now that chair can't get you to heaven, but you exercised faith when you sat down in it. And you believed it would hold you up. What does it say in Romans 4? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. But he can't boast before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God. And it was accounted, that's an accounting term, means to impute to him, was imputed to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace. That's debt, that's law. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith in Christ is imputed or put to his account for righteousness. And since we all are under sin, to start with, we all need righteousness. And where do we get that righteousness? From Jesus Christ. That's why you need to believe on Him, trust Him, depend on Him. That's where faith comes in. So these principles, if we think about these principles, let's go back now to Hebrews 11 here. I got a few minutes yet. And let's look at, we looked at biblical faith described in verse 1. Let's move on to verse 2 now and see biblical faith acted on. Verse 2, let's read it. For by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. Okay? And how did they do that? By faith. They believed. That's how they did it. So the question then is, who are the elders here? Well, they are those named in Hebrews chapter 11. No doubt. The Old Testament heroes of faith, who the Holy Spirit saw fit to enshrine here for us to look at. And we're going to look at those guys and gals in the coming weeks. They all responded to God's revelation to them by faith. That doesn't mean that they didn't waver sometimes. They did. You know, Abraham and Sarah, they wanted that a child. God promised them. They didn't always wait. They wavered. They tried their own way, remember? But yet, they were enshrined in the Hall of Fame of Faith. There's no doubt about that. They responded to God's revelation to them by faith and to the situations and difficulties of their lives. They are examples worthy of note for us to look at and consider. Matter of fact, I was just reading ahead here. Look, where's the verse I wanted to see here? I think it's verse 5. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony. What was the testimony? That he pleased God. Well, that's just delightful to know that. Would you like to have God say that? Old Dave Knutson, he pleased God. I love that. Well done. Someday. And I haven't always pleased God, and I know you haven't always pleased God, but it's absolutely amazing that this could be stated here and set forth. Well, let's ask this question. What do we mean by they were a good testimony? Well, this word good testimony is the Greek word martyrio, and it means to be a witness, to bear witness to affirm that one has seen or heard or experienced something, or that he knows it because he has been taught by divine revelation or inspiration. I underline this part because this is the part I think it applies to. It means to give and not to keep back testimony. They gave testimony, see, to utter honorable testimony and to give a good report or testimony. Their lives gave that. It was an aorist tense point of time happening in their life. Passive voice, their life of faith produced this good testimony before others, and this was an indicative mood. This was an absolute fact. So we have looked at the description of faith, and we have looked to the future because it usually refers to things not seen. But biblical acts of faith that took place in the present for the elders are going to be mentioned here now in chapter 11 as we move ahead here. Not quite this morning, but we will move ahead in the studies to come. But now we're going to look back and see this third aspect. What is it? Biblical faith and the creation of the universe. Wow. Let's look at that. Verse 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. There's a lot in that verse there here. If we're going to be like the elders mentioned here from the Old Testament record, the creation must be something that we must accept by faith. Now that paused the question for me because people ask this of me, between the difference between evolution and creationism. Do you have to be a creationist to be saved? And my answer to that is no. That's a secondary issue. You do not have to be a creationist to be saved. I think I was saved as an evolutionist. And maybe you were as well. I mean, you don't have to believe in creation to go to heaven. That might come later in your Christian life, and I would hope it would. See? But you don't have to be a creationist to be saved. Now, I had been taught creationism or evolutionism all my life, so it took some time for me to repent and to embrace creationism. I mean, if I could embrace John 3:16 by faith, which I did, perhaps I could embrace Genesis 1 and 2 by faith. If one was true and all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, well, what about Genesis 1 then? You know, okay? John 3:16 or here's Acts 16:31. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you have to believe in creationism and you might be saved. Does it say that? No. It doesn't say that at all. It just says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. What about and thy house? Well, they'll be saved if they believe. And if they don't believe, they won't be saved. Each person has to be saved. My kids are not going to heaven because I'm a preacher. God has no grandchildren, only children. And that's why everyone has to be born again. Everyone has to be brought into God's family by faith. Verse 3 again. By faith now, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen in creation were not made of things which are visible. Now this is an amazing statement in Scripture. Well, who was there to witness this creation account? Only God was there. So what does he have to say? Well, we just saw it in verse 3. Well, who wrote Genesis 1 then? Well, Moses wrote Genesis 1. Well, was he there? No, he wasn't there either. He wrote the first five books. But he wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God told him and showed him what God wanted him to write. So what do we need to understand here? Note, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Let's think about this word understand for a minute. Let me just put it up here for you here. Understand is this Greek word, noeo, and it means to perceive with the mind, to understand, to have understanding, to think upon, to heed, to ponder or consider. It's in the present tense. We need to keep on understanding this. Active voice, we must choose to do that. Indicative mood, and we need to, this is a fact, we need to understand it. So what do we need to grasp or understand here? That the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Now what do you mean by the worlds? Well, it's the Greek word aeon, and it means ages. All times and administrations of the ages. Okay? We need to understand that these ages were framed and set in place by the Word of God. So we're a dispensational church, and we believe that, you know, You can look at dispensations by four dispensations, one for the Gentiles, Genesis 1 through 11, one for Israel, from Abraham to the cross. We live in the church age, and yet the future, there's going to be the kingdom age to come when Jesus Christ will return. So this is God's kind of timetable. And again, although this is man-made, if you read the scriptures, you can see that God dealt with man before the fall in innocence. And then when they fell into sin, there's the judgment. Curse and death came upon us. Then God dealt with man in conscience. And then under conscience, they failed there, and God brought the flood upon the world. Then there was human government, and they failed, so then God scattered them at the Tower of Babel with languages, and then God called one man, Abraham, and made him a promise. That promise would center in a Messiah who would come through his loins, Jesus. See, so we understand again that these worlds speaks of ages, time periods, epochs, okay, that we need to understand and we need to note here. And lastly, in that statement there, were framed is this Greek word, katartizo. And it means to render, to fit out, to equip, to put in order, or to arrange. God arranged all of this, verse 3. By faith, we need to understand and perceive that the ages were framed by the Word of God. That's what he's saying right here. And so my point is how were the ages framed? By the spoken Word of God. The creation occurred because God spoke it into being. The entire universe came into being by the verbal expression of God's divine will. He spoke and he didn't stutter. God's Word emphatically states that in the beginning, God, see, was there and able to create everything out of nothing. So there it is. God, what did he do? He created the heavens and the earth. The whole universe, he created it. And as I think about, again, this idea of the spoken Word of God, he spoke it into being. I went back to Genesis 1 and I looked, and I've got some verses here. You can just look at these quickly with me. Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the earth, and the Spirit of God was hovering. Notice the Spirit of God's there. And God said, he spoke, see, let there be light, and there was light. Then God said, let there be a firmament, and it divided. And then God said, and then God said, and then God said, and then God said. Are you getting the idea here? God spoke. So this all came to pass because God spoke the world into being. God said, God said, God said. And lastly, and God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, that to you it shall be for food. This is absolutely amazing. So then when God was all done, what did he say? Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. This was before the fall. It was very good, God said. God spoke this into being. It was very good before the fall. So the evening and the morning were the 6 days. He did this in six literal days. He created all of this. This is absolutely amazing in our thinking. Then in chapter 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, or the breath of lives, actually. And man became a living human being. Wow. So Hebrews 11:3 is just a summary statement of Genesis 1, we could say. That's what it really is, friends. It's just a summary statement. So let's look at 11:3 again. By faith, we need to understand that the ages and God's timetable were framed, put in order by the Word of God. See, that's what we need to understand and we need to know. Since we were not there and even Moses was not there, he wrote the first five books. We need to take this by faith. You know, when Job was being tested by Satan, and Job began to question some things, and he was a man without sin, God challenged him with this statement. Well, excuse me, this is not the statement I want, but this is the next statement. So the things that are seen with the physical eye were not made of things which are visible. But then again, there's the seeing aspect and made of things which are not visible. God made everything out of nothing. But then God spoke to Job, and this is what he said to him. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? No one was there. No one saw it. And even Job, he challenged him in his thinking about that. You know, we don't have firsthand knowledge of creation apart from the Word of God. So we take the creation account by faith. This is how it happened. And that's what I had to come to. I just thought, you know, if John 3:16 is true, and God has already saved me and He's begun to change my life, why wouldn't I believe Genesis 1? Why wouldn't I be a creationist? Why wouldn't I take God at His word? If He could save this bullheaded sinner, He can do anything. He could speak the world into being. There's just no doubt about that. So who is involved with all this? Well, the three members of the Godhead were. God the Father planned it. God the Son did it. And God the Holy Spirit now reveals it to us in His Word. Matter of fact, let's put a marker here. We'll go back to John 1 for a minute. Let's look here at a couple verses on creation and who did it. In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning, goes right back to creation, was the Word. Now the was is in the imperfect tense, which means He kept on being. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, who's the Word? Look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So let's switch out the Word for Jesus Christ and go back to verse 1. In the beginning was Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was with God, and Jesus Christ was God. And He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, Jesus Christ. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. Wow, well that kind of clears up a lot of things in our thinking, doesn't it? And then there's these verses here in Colossians 1:14 through 17. In whom, Jesus Christ, we have redemption through His blood. He's not only the Creator, He's the Redeemer. And with that comes the forgiveness of sins. Let me ask you, friends. Do you need the forgiveness of sins for the skeletons and sins hanging in your closet? Jesus Christ paid for those on Calvary's cross. You can be forgiven once and for all. He goes on to say then, He is the image. There's that idea again. Jesus Christ is the very manifestation and representation of the invisible God. He's the firstborn. That means first in rank over all creation. Now notice these verses I highlighted. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. This includes things that are visible and things that are invisible, the angels and whatnot. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, these are angels. And all things were created through Him and they were created for Him. And He is before all things. Notice He pre-existed. And in Him all things consist. He now sustains the world and the universe. Let's go to Hebrews 1 again. Almost done. Let's look at these first three verses again. It's a great start off of this fabulous book of Hebrews. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers, how did He do it? By the prophets. Has in these last days, these recent days, spoken to us by His Son, whom, the Son, He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the worlds. Wow, look at that. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Jesus Christ is that person. Now go back to Hebrews 11 with me. And look at verse 3 again. Here's where summing it up. This is a summary statement. By faith, we got to take this now. We understand, we perceive that the ages and the worlds were framed and put together by the Word of God. God spoke it. So that the things which are seen, the physical world, We're not made of things which are visible. God made everything out of nothing. You know, some of you may be handy carpenters or whatever and can make a lot of things, but you need raw materials to do that. God didn't. He just spoke it into being. This is amazing. You know, and we've seen here in these first three verses that faith looks forward to things that are not seen. And sometimes it looks back, like in verse 3 here. And at other times we need to walk by faith and not by sight in our Christian lives. So it's faith that pleases God for salvation and for the Christian life. And it is faith that initiates action and good works in the Christian life as well. So as we bring our service to a close this morning, what have we seen today? I put a couple of paragraphs at the bottom of your page there. Well, here's the first one. Personal faith in God's revealed word gives assurance that another sphere or world exists. Now, don't get spooky on me, okay? I'm not getting mystical. An unseen world that has been revealed in God's unchanging word. One that is seen and appropriated by faith in God and what He has revealed in His Word. That's why you can know there's a Jesus. You can know there's a God. You can know there's a heaven. You can know there's a second coming. You can know there are angels that are ministering around us. Because there's this other world that exists. It's like on AM and FM radio. We're on AM before we're saved. We've got to get saved to get on FM. We can't get it. We don't get it otherwise. See? Secondly, the life of the believer is lived based on conviction / assurance of this revealed reality. Although outside of our existence by nature, it can be entered and enjoyed only by personal faith in Jesus Christ. Do you know Him, friends? John 17:3 states, "This is life eternal, that they may know You, the only true God, in Jesus Christ whom You have sent." And He's only available to be known via this book. And that's why you need to believe the Word of God by faith, or you're not saved. And you need to have conviction about that. And you need to be assured that it's true. And then you can enter into a relationship with God, and it can be enjoyed, but it takes personal faith in Jesus Christ. And since Jesus Christ is the living Word, He is also the written Word. Do you know Him this morning, friends, as your personal Savior? He died that you could have eternal life, and He wants to save you. He's waiting, but you must choose. I can't save anybody. This church can't save anybody. Jesus Christ is the Savior. You need to trust Him and trust Him alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning, and again, as we begin this faith chapter, may this idea of faith grip our thinking. May we pull this sheet out Monday or Tuesday here and go over what was taught. And even look up the verses, if that's what we need to do, to see that this is consistent with the Word of God. Challenge our hearts, Father, to be people of faith. Not only to be saved, if there's someone here that's never trusted Christ, in the quietness of their heart, if they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they could be saved right now. And for the rest of us, Father, we need to walk by faith, trusting You moment by moment, even facing the difficulties and hardships in life. Because God has promised to meet all of our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And Father, You want us to rest by faith in that. But at the same time, get up and get off our hind end and maybe allow the Spirit of God to move us and to direct us. To be diligent to do what we can do and trust You for the difference. Thank You for Your grace and thank You for Your Son. And thank You that it's sweet to trust in the Lord Jesus who died for us. In Jesus' name, amen.